I've said before that I really love when events in the world, events maybe even in our city and so forth, take place that are timely illustrations of what I plan to speak about. Don't you just, who is it that said, don't you love when a plan comes together? Well, that's a whole other story, but not a movie I'm recommending. Just on Friday, some of you may have read a rather alarming and a very interesting and intriguing, and if it is true, extremely world-changing and significant for our entire understanding of things. An announcement was made by the scientists in CERN in Europe regarding an experiment with the collider that they have been doing all kinds of particle collisions with. I don't know if you've heard this. But they announced a rather startling discovery, and that is they accelerated particles, the muon neutrinos, actually, to be precise, from one distance to another to Italy. It's a distance of approximately 600 kilometers. And when they measured both the trajectory and the arrival and the time, the neutrinos arrived faster than the beam of light. Now, you might remember from high school physics or from other kinds of sources that is extremely shocking. According to Einstein, Einsteinian physics replaced Newtonian, that the speed of light is the ultimate standard, that there's nothing that we know in the universe that travels faster than the speed of light. And here, now the experiment needs to be confirmed. It may seem very insignificant because it's only by 60 nanoseconds. But in the world of particle reality, that is huge. And what it means, one researcher said, is that if it is true that we can indeed travel faster than light, we can send an email to ourselves in the past. Or in this case, it would be a telegram, because email wouldn't be invented then. That all kinds of things would be possible. Also, what they said, it means that we will have to rethink our whole basis and structure for theoretical physics. It means, in essence, we will have to change our minds. Last night we had a very powerful presentation that we have been advertising for some time as part of our 80th anniversary celebrations this year. The Honorable Mr. James Bardeman came to speak right in this space, on this spot, to a community of people. They were, if you read the article this morning in The Citizen, not 50 people, but exactly 117, so I'll have to speak to the reporter. But nonetheless, James Bardeman was very pleased with a receptive and engaged audience, but he offered some very powerful words around what has happened in the history of Aboriginal peoples, First Nations people in Canada. It was not easy to hear. It was challenging and difficult. He read from his book stories of those who are survivors of residential schools. He talked about the fact that Ipsos Reid poll has found that Aboriginal community followed by Arab, Muslims, and then blacks in that order are the ones most discriminated upon in this country. That Native children receive 80% of the allotment of educational resources by the government that white children do. And he went on and on about the higher percentages of incarceration for the Native population, about the conditions on the reserves, the suicides, and the fact that alarmingly over 600 women, Native women, have disappeared in BC and Western Canada. There are over 4,200 in all of Canada. Very little has been done. And what he was urging indeed is that there be a shift in the way in which Canadian society generally sees what he calls the invisible people, the First Nations people of this world. He's asking and was pleading that society, that we would change our mind. The changing of mind, interestingly, is conspired upon, in the best sense of that word, in two readings that we have this morning. Jesus talks to the priests and the scribes and those who are at duty in the temple. After he has caused a stir just the day before, the chronology of Matthew, by turning over the tables, he goes back there and he begins to teach. And they want to know, by whose authority are you doing these kinds of things? Are you turning over the apple cart? How are you challenging the way in which we have lived and practiced and understood the faith and the way in which God is to be worshipped? Who are you to change this? Who are you to challenge that order of things? And Jesus responds to them, because this is a motif in Matthew. All kinds of people are asking Jesus questions. Don't have time to go through the whole list, but with the exception of maybe one or two, in every instance that someone comes to ask Jesus a question, it is self-serving. Either an attempt to trick him, an attempt for self-aggrandizement, an attempt to get ahead, or something. It is some agenda. Jesus answers, as is the rabbinic tradition, that question with a question. Somebody once asked a rabbi, why in the Jewish tradition do rabbis always answer a question with a question? Why shouldn't we answer a question with a question? He asked. Very, very typical. And important, because it engages the questioner to reflect on the deep motivation and motive of such question making. But Jesus asked, I'm going to ask you a question, and if you answer it, then I'll tell you by whose authority. What about John? What about John the Baptist? What's your view on John the Baptist? And they knew right away, because the context was one in which John the Baptist is very recent in the minds of the people. They know that he has called upon the establishment, the religious establishment, to repent, to come and not take pride in the fact that they're sons and daughters of Abraham, but to keep the heart of the law, to do that which is required at the base, not just by keeping the formal parts of it, but to go to the heart of it, to repent. And many people did, especially those of the common people, as it were. So they want an opinion. Jesus asked of them, what do you think of John the Baptist? They confer with each other. If they say that he was from God, then the question is, why didn't they respond to him? If they say that he was not from God, the people in the temple area where they were, where John was very popular, would rise up against them, and so they took the tact of non-committal. We don't know. We don't know. But Jesus says, well, then I'm not going to answer your question. Then he offers them this parable. A man comes to his two sons and asks one to go and work in the vineyard. And he says, no, I won't go. But later, perhaps after thinking about it, decided to go and do it. The other son is asked, he said, yes, oh yes, I'll go. I'll get right on it. But does not go. And Jesus asks, who has done the right thing? Who has obeyed? Well, obviously the one who changed his mind. Jesus is inviting them in the drama and the invitation of the parable to ask, which one am I? Even as we are invited today, right now, even at this moment, to ask ourselves, which one am I? Am I the one who says all the right things, does all supposedly the right things, but really, in the end, not only is our heart not in it, but we have missed the point? Or are we those for whom the message of the gospel has come and we have resisted? We don't really believe it. It doesn't fit our lifestyle. We are cynical and skeptical about it, and we resist it even after being invited to embrace it. But after rumination, after examples in the world, after life changes perhaps, after the witness of someone, we change our mind and embrace that gospel. The parable is pointing in those directions. Which one am I? Which one are you? Similarly, Paul, as Jesus is addressing the community, Paul, now years later, is speaking to the church community in Philippi. Now we need to understand the context in which this particular verse, this particular chapter that we read, indeed, is breathed into. Philippi is a thriving city. It was a colony of Rome. But more than a colony of Rome, it was very much like Rome. In fact, it was called Little Rome. So the structures of society and the ethos of Rome was very prominent in Philippi. And Paul is a genius of incorporating the context both historical, political, social, and cultural, into the messages that he is putting forward to the people. They would know and recognize exactly what he's referring to. He begins by talking about the need for the community of faith. The community of faith to be of the same mind. The community of faith to resist selfish and conceited ways of acting. The community of faith to live in love and forbearance with one another. To seek to resolve the strife that tears us apart. He says this, to be of one mind. And then it seems as if he incorporates what had been part of the liturgy with the celebrations of the early church, a hymn that spoke about Jesus and what Jesus disclosed about God in this particular act. That hymn is that Jesus, who though equal with God, did not count that as something to be exploited, came down to be as one of us. Now, it's very interesting. And in that obedience of coming down even to death on a cross, there's a powerful sacrifice that is not as obvious at first look. Jesus' life was one of sacrifice. Sacrifice in the sense not just to be a martyr, but sacrifice in order to draw attention to the larger picture of God's design and desire for the world, to redeem the world, to save the world, to set the world right. And so Jesus is coming, even it is not only the cross that was a sacrifice for Jesus, but the manger also. The manger is a sacrifice in terms of coming to experience and to identify with humanity. Now, just one little textual point that I want to make, because it changes the meaning. In most of our Bibles, it says, though he was equal with God. That word is not in the Greek, and it makes all the difference. Because theologically, I believe it is because he was as God, because he was a part of God, that he came and made this sacrifice. It is the identity of God to come and to be a part of we and the creation whom God loves. And so, Paul says, in light of that, we are to be imitators of Christ, that we are also to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And I want to speak about that briefly. The first thing and the most essential thing I want to say is that this is addressed to the community. We have often, and perhaps you have heard it explained, as an individual task. So we have to be really, really good little Christ-likers, as it were, and all by ourselves, by sheer will and study, work out our salvation by fear and trembling by ourselves. Paul is addressing it to the community. The pronoun there is plural. Work out your community, the people of God, meaning that we work together to figure out how is it that we are to be of like mind. How is it are we to replicate and to identify with this commitment, not to be haughty, as it were, but indeed to embrace, not social mobility or upward mobility, but demobilizing, as it were. And here's where Paul takes the context of Philippi seriously. We in our society are encouraged to always seek to be upward mobile. Well, it was even more ensconced and more seriously a part of society in the first century, in the life of Rome. One observation is made about the way in which the society was structured. Structured in order to allow those who were of nobility in the Roman society to make their way up, as it were, in terms of mobility. The way in which this was referred to is called cursus honorum. Cursus honorum had to do with the course of honor. So as young elite Romans, they would work in their particular task in such a way to be promoted, the goal was to go higher and higher. We have said before that within the ancient Near East, and in Rome is no different, that there was a strong commitment to honor. Honor and position, and everyone had their station. Everyone had their place. So imagine Paul describing the God whom we worship, the God, the creator of all, giving expressions through one part of the Trinity, through Jesus, coming, and instead of, in contrast to the Roman cursus honorum, moving up the ladder, does the very opposite and takes on the form of a, what does the text say? Of a slave. slaves had no standing in the kingdom, no standing in the Roman Empire. They were of no account. So what Jesus does is reverse the order. It's not about upward mobility. It is about learning how to identify with the most vulnerable, as it were, with a posture of obedience. That is what the metaphor means, that a posture of obedience to what God wants. This is in no way a condoning of the institution of slavery. Don't make that leap. It is rather a disposition where one is willing to obey God and go where God leads us. So rather than seeking our own pride and our own purposes, Paul is inviting the community and us even today to learn how to embrace humility. Humility was a dirty word in the Roman Empire. The whole point was not to be humble, it was to be proud and to put yourself forward for Roma, for Rome. In contrast to that, Paul is saying God's way of relating to the world and we, our way of relating to one another, if we are to be of same mind, if we are to love, if we are to be generous, if we are to be witnesses of what the kingdom looks like, we are to shift the values of the world on its head. And to demonstrate with this humility, with this willingness to obey God, how the kingdom works, how the life of Christ works. Because when that happens, then whether they are the Aboriginal people of this society, those on the schoolyard who are bullied, who are suffering quietly with depression, those in the workplace who are constantly being passed over because of some structured racism or prejudice or genderism. It means that we begin to notice where things are wrong. And we work out together, learning and forming a faith that is responsive to the needs and the situations in which we find ourselves. It means that we do that with awe, with reverence to God. Fear and trembling isn't being all cowering in fear. Fear, the word there is reverencing, and trembling has to do. Workout is something that is ongoing. So Paul is saying to the community of faith, let us participate actively, courageously, lovingly in the way of changing our minds. Noticing what we have not noticed. Responding to what we have ignored. Embracing what we have shunned. That is of God. And then some will ask us, as we act in this foolish, nonsensical way, to the values of the world at least, by what authority are you doing this? Why are you upsetting the way things are? Why are you being courageous enough to blow the whistle on corruption, on wrong? Why do you do that job? Whether it's changing bedpans, supporting IT causes, teaching, supporting students, working in a factory, cashing out groceries, helping in your building association, volunteering to collect money for worthy causes in our society. Whatever are the ways in which we express ourselves and our commitment to the well-being of our common life, remember that the touchstone and the standard by which we do that and the authority comes from God. The standard is the life of Christ. We as a community can't do it without the Spirit's strength and each other's willingness. We cannot do it unless we are willing to change our minds. We'll wait and see what happens with this experiment with the muon neutrinos. If it is in fact true that we can observe accelerated matter traveling faster than the speed of light. Who knows? Maybe there was an error in the measurement, but if it is, we'll have to change our minds. We need to change our minds about our responsibility and our relation with our Aboriginal brothers and sisters. We need to change our minds about some of the ways we protect our heart and our resources from the needs and the causes that God is calling us to respond to. We need to change our minds. By what authority? By the authority of God's profound grace and love for us. That though demands this, will not coerce it. God has chosen not to coerce us, to demand in love and grace and to support us, because it says, for God is at work in you. God is doing the appetite creating for us to seek the justice, to participate in the love and compassion, and to advocate for that which is right. It is God who creates the appetite and gives us the ability to do it. By whose authority? By God's authority. There's no better one than that. Amen.